great being with you guys today. My name's Bo, and I've been the assistant pastor here for, I don't know, like 24 years. Since I was 22 years old. And I just turned 45. How about that? Thank you. Thank you. It's been awesome. It's been a really kind of a hectic week and kind of a sad week for me personally. You know, when we came out, me and Sylvia came out to Tucson from the San Fernando Valley. We met Pastor Scott. The church just started at the In Suites Hotel, and a family brought their two sons always to the church, and me and Sylvia really took to the family and took to the two younger sons, and especially one of them. And again, this was 24 years ago, but I just heard that the son passed away this week. And it was just one of those, bittersweet times, you know, where you remember the beautiful times you spent with this young man. And like I said, it was special for me and Sylvia just being here, meeting these students, these teenagers, working with them. We've worked with a lot of teenagers over the years in Tucson. And he was probably the guy who passed away was one of the first young men that we got a chance to mentor. When I was 22. And just to hear that news, of course, was always really troubling. But, you know, we trust the Lord, and we put our faith in God in those moments for sure. That's how the week's been. There's been so much more. Just like your guys' life, there's always ups and downs and things that challenge us. But I'm certainly glad to be here with you and to be able to share the word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Today. You know, I could open up the Bible right now pretty much anywhere and we can do a Bible study. I just love the Bible. I'm in it so much. There's so many cool areas we could go at. But, you know, I was praying and I thought, you know, Luke 12 is ringing a bell. And I just love this section. So I thought, man, let's go through it. And we're not going to probably get through the whole chapter because it is quite long. But there's a lot of beautiful gems in here. Sometimes you just want to get back to Jesus. I don't know if you ever feel like that. In your life, maybe things are chaotic. Maybe you've just been reading all over the place. Maybe you've been reading a lot of books. And sometimes you just want to come back to Yeshua, Jesus, and just hear from him. One of the things that always strikes me about Jesus is that when he speaks, there's always kind of a double-edged sword in it. I love it because it's Jesus talking. But it's always a little troubling because I know it's going to penetrate my heart. And it should be that way. It's God speaking, right? If God's speaking to you, I would imagine there's going to be some very convicting things he's going to share. And the reason why is because he's God and you and I aren't. And so there's going to be a little bit of a conflict, you know, as he shares. And so as we go through the chapter and you go through the Gospels, whenever you feel the conflict with Jesus, that's kind of a good thing. It's kind of normal. And you should feel a conflict with him. If you don't, I would go, wow, are you really listening to him? Because he says some pretty radical things. And this chapter is just one section of many chapters in Luke that are just very, very heavy. I mean, he really says some pretty, pretty heavy stuff, so let's pray and then let's dive in. Father, we give you the glory for your word. We praise you that you are no respecter of men. That, Lord, you will use who you desire to use. And Father, there is no favoritism with you. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified, that this church would not look to a man, but they would look to you. For instruction, for guidance, for the comfort that we need in our life. Lord, we do believe as a church that when we die, we will see you face to face. And so we want to trust you now. We pray your Holy Spirit would come to convict us, speak to us, love upon us, and comfort our hearts, Lord, where we need to be comforted. There's so many that are tired, weary, burdened by the things in the world. And Father, we pray that you would come and enlighten our load just by loving upon us as we listen to you. So we come to listen to your words now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus spoke to a narcissistic culture kind of like ours. In the book of 2 Timothy, I'm going to read something to you, and you tell me if it sounds like our world today. It says this in chapter 3, "But know this, that in the latter days perilous times will come. For mankind will be lovers of themselves." Do you guys see that at all? "Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." It's all there, right? And what I find is it's all there in me. I find it's all there in me too. And it makes me certainly go, man, you know what? I need Jesus. I need a Savior. Jesus is speaking to the people in chapter 12. It says in verse 1, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another." Isn't that a radical beginning? Jesus was so dug at this point in his ministry that people wanted to draw close to him in such a vastness that they were actually trampling over one another just to touch this guy, just to be around him, just to see him. Jesus had rock star status, man. His song was playing on the radio like all the time. He was top 100. He was the first, you know? I mean, that's where he was at right now. Now, he's not going to always be there, by the way. And most of you know that. His status is going to drop immensely over time as he comes into Jerusalem and as he approaches his last week in the time he's going to face on the cross. And of course, the low point was his crucifixion. Most people abandoned him by that time, and his rock star status was gone. But that's where it's at right now, at the, you know, rock star status, just this high peak moment. And he's been facing off with the Pharisees, and just, yeah, you know, I want you to keep that in mind. Because when we read things like 2 Timothy chapter 3 about people will be lovers of themselves, this very narcissistic culture, we tend to think that that's going to be like those strip club people on Miracle Mile. Those are the narcissists. But the amazing thing about Jesus is Jesus talked more about the religious hypocrisy and the religious narcissism. That people would use religion to gain and not really be lovers of the people. Now, this was an incredible contrast to Israel's history. If you've ever read the Old Testament, one of the biggest statements over and over in the Old Testament is against the leadership of Israel. The kings, the priests. Even Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations in your Bible says it's because of the kings and the priests that the nation is being judged because they've perverted the way. They should have been caring for the flock, giving them my word, but instead they were doing their own things, lying to the people. And so I just want to give you that because I don't want you to get the picture of a narcissistic culture just being those people out there. Remember, non-believers don't know Christ. They're supposed to be narcissists, right? Yeah. But those who supposedly know God, there should be a difference. So Jesus looks to his disciples as this chaos is going on. And he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So he looks at the religious people of his day, and he says, the people you need to beware of is them. Isn't that radical? Is that radical to any of you where you go, man, dude, that's so hardcore. Jesus does that. You know, why didn't he say, hey, you know what? Beware of Rome. You know, those guys are bad. You know, yeah, and they were bad. You know, beware of this. You know, he could have, beware. But what he said to his disciples is, beware. You know what's going to come against you guys? Is them. The religious establishment. And there's no doubt, we all feel the tension that when you stand for the word, even within Christendom, there is a tension with other, maybe, sects of Christianity. If you really take a stand on the word of God with all the hot button topics, even today within the church, it becomes very difficult because there is going to be an attack on you. You are going to be narrow-minded. You are going to be a hate monger if you stand on the principles that are there in the word of God. And so Jesus is sharing with them that, hey, the person to watch out for is the religious person. Now, I grew up in a cool way. I grew up as kind of a quasi-atheist. I had a dad who was kind of like a secular atheist guy. I had a mom who kind of grew up a Christian but kind of went wayside. Let's say wayside. Okay? And then later on came back. And my dad would always say, question authority. I don't know how your parents were, but my dad was always like, you know, don't believe the government, man. It's a bad scene. You know, on Thanksgiving, he'd be like, Thanksgiving's bad. It's horrible. It's bad. You know what I mean? Everything was against. You question everything. You know, it was kind of like that, you know? So it was kind of fun growing up with him, you know, because you just question everything. You know, you're in school and you're like, I don't like that teacher, man. Who are you? Who are you to say that to me, man? You know what I mean? And it was kind of, it kind of gave you this empowering, this false sense of empowerment, you know, that there was no authority ever that was right to be over you. And, but Jesus is so beautiful because he tells us with his authority to look out for these people. Some of the strongest warnings in the New Testament are not about people outside of the church, right? But they're people what? Within the body of Christ, you know? So there always is that idea that we have to, you know, always look to the word and what the word's saying about things and really try to be transformed by the word of God, not by just some strong-willed person who is clothed in a religious context. So Jesus says, beware of the leaven which is in bread that permeates the dough, right? And let me ask you a question. Do you ever say this to yourself? Do you ever personalize this? Beware of the leaven of Bo. Beware of the leaven of me. What is my leaven like? Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin because it permeates the dough. You know, if you have dough without leaven, it's going to do what? Be like that, right? Not very good for most people, right? So do you ever personalize that for your life? What is the leaven in your own life? And do you recognize that leaven, you know, that's in your life? You know, part of a Christian life is an assessment always of where you're at. I would call it like an inventory. And hypocrisy is scary because hypocrisy says, I look at TV, what's on TV, and those people are blah, 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 blah. And by the way, an over-access of TV makes us into very judgmental people because we're constantly judging people on TV. Why did they do that? Da, 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 da. You know, you're constantly in that mode. And you're never really taking an introspect of where is my leaven? How, like the same hate that is in that person's heart in CSI to kill that person is in me. And I realize that I have the same lust that is in that person to commit adultery that's on Dr. Phil that I'm sitting there, you know, being the home psychologist we've all done, right? We're all, well, I would have never done that. Da, 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 da. You know what I mean? We all kind of pick through people's lives, but we never get to the issue of what is the leaven in my life? How am I at being a husband? How am I at being a wife? How am I in what I teach my kids? Is there hypocrisy in what I do to what I say to my kids? Is that in my life? Or is there an honest approach? See, hypocrisy isn't sin. Hypocrisy is saying that you do not sin when you do. That is the hypocrisy. It is putting yourself above the truth. And that's what Jesus is saying, beware of in your life. Look out for that stuff that wants to come into life to where you think you are greater or better than. There's amazing passages in the Bible that say there is no one righteous. No, not one. So nothing's wrong with saying, I got a problem in this area. And believe me, if there's not many things that you're going to share with me that's going to shock me. You know, just as one of your ministers, if you came to me and said, hey, Bo, I'm struggling with this. It's not like I'm going to be like, wow, that's amazing. I've never heard that before. You know, all of us struggle, the Bible says, in similar ways. You know, and it's good to really know that you do have murder in your heart. You do have lust in your heart. And then to be able to confess that. It's a very difficult thing for many of us to do because it shows an ultimate weakness in our own lives. But you know what? God says to you, hey man, let me be great and let you be weak. How about we do that? Me be God, me be the great one, the king, and you be the weak one. And it'll go awesome. I'll be able to rule your life. I'll be able to take all your pain. I'll be able to give you comfort. But if you want to hold on to your greatness and how good you are and live in a hypocritical way, then God will resist, because God says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I've hit my head on a lot of walls, just going, no, I'm going to be great. I'm going to be great. I'm going to be great. And God says, nope, man, that ain't going to work. You know? So now in my marriage, I'm always like, you know what? I'm a mess. With my kids, I go, man, your dad needs Jesus. You know what I mean? And I express myself those ways all the time. You know, just to let them know that, man, their dad and Sylvia's husband needs Christ. And at the proper times, share with them the things that I struggle with. Real things. But guess what? We all struggle with them. We all do. So we want to avoid hypocrisy. And the best way to do that is to have a good understanding of who God is in your life. Have a good understanding of who God is in your life. It's amazing that the Pharisees were intellectual giants. These dudes knew the word in and out, yet their understanding of God was very bad. Isn't that odd? Don't you find that really weird? That someone could be so smart in the Bible, and they could quote the Bible, and they can know all about it, lecture you on it, and everything like that, yet they cannot know God. And that's where the Pharisees were. So he says, beware of this. Beware of it in your own life. Beware of it in other people, people that are both putting themselves forward. It says, for there is nothing covered that will not be hidden, nor hidden that will not be known. Ooh, why should you not be into hypocrisy? Because guess what, man? It is open scandal in heaven. Isn't that crazy? It's all there. It's all known. You know, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll see another passage that's one of those ooky, spooky passages. It's just like, oh my gosh, this is awesome, crazy, you know? But it talks about the judgment. And it says there in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Notice what it says there. Very similar, right? The Lord who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Isn't that amazing? He's gonna reveal your heart, and he's going to know the counsel of it. He's going to know exactly why you did it, what was the motivation of your heart behind everything. Now, for some people, that freaks them out. You might be sitting here going, man, that don't sound fun, Bo. That don't sound fun at all. But you know what? You can deal with that right now. Meaning you can deal with that fear right now just by simply coming to God and saying and confessing. And just living a life of confession before God all the time. Just, hey God, you see my errors? This is the error. What I just said to my husband, I was wrong. There was a spirit of rebellion in that comment. That wasn't the right thing to say. Man, I'm not walking according to your word. The thing I just said to my wife, how I just treated my kids, how I just treated my boss, Lord, that's wrong. Let's call it for what it is, man. I didn't want to surrender and submit to my boss, so I think I should be doing his job, so there's bitterness in me. And so, God, deal with my bitterness, and I confess that bitterness to you right now. That's how you not fear that judgment, is you already are walking in an open relationship with God. You are being, oh, now if you're hiding things tonight and you're doing things that are secret that no one knows about, not even God, you don't even want to talk to God about it, then you got a lot to fear. You have to fear man, because one day someone's going to find out about your stuff, right? Everything we do on the internet, right? Someone knows about it. They're called your internet service provider. And so, you know, right? No matter what. And I always think, hey, God knows that too. He knows more than my internet service provider, you know? So he knows, I mean, these people, you know, you could fear man and what man's going to say. But you know what? Nowadays, man, if you confess any kind of lust, I mean, man, you're not confessing anything weird. You know how many people lust in this world? One out of one. Some people lust for money. Some people lust for sex. Some people lust for fame. Everybody's lusting for something. So you ain't going to freak anybody out with confessing lust. You know? Getting honest, though, with people is going to help you. Because when you get honest with people and you share with people, then you go, hey, you know what? I find that they're a lot like me, you know. It's kind of neat, but the Bible says, confess one to another so that you may be healed. And so the Christian way to do confession, by the way, is that when someone comes to you and says, hey, by the way, I'm blah. You know, that you're supposed to say, you know what? I'm blah. Confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. And what I mean by that is when someone comes and confesses, if my wife comes and confesses a sin to me, I am to confess a sin to her. Isn't that radical cool? Puts us all on the same level, don't it? But if in your marriage, just think what it would be like if only one party confessed. Oh yeah, I don't confess to my wife, but she confessed to me because I'm the man. What? That's weird, you know? Very prideful, very yucky. But if my wife comes to me with a burden of confession, Isn't it the most compassionate thing I can do to put myself on her level and say, honey, man, thank you so much for coming to me. You know what? I want to confess something to you too. You know, I struggle with this. And we both need Christ. And we're going to fight these things together. United front. You and me. Me and you. We're going after Jesus, man. Let's throw off the old man. Let's put on the new. Let's work on this. You know, and she goes, right on. And I go, right on. And you see how it works? Isn't that cool? But if you don't, if your husband or someone just comes to you and says, or your kids come to you and say, man, I'm messing up. And you're just like, oh yeah, okay, great. Okay, yeah. Right on. Don't do it again. Talk to you later. You know, you never get to experience that intimacy of both of you. You're showing them, you're teaching them that we need God. That we both need God. You're no different from me. You're no different from me. Everything is revealed in heaven. God knows your heart and he knows everything about us. Nothing covered will not be revealed. Isn't that a radical statement? Nor hidden that will not be known. So guess what, church? Let's start revealing it now and get used to it. Find someone in your life that you can talk to. If you don't know anybody, find someone. Come talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to someone who you could just get with and, you know, share with. And we'd love to share with you too. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, Jesus's context, just to get back to it, is one of the Pharisees of dealing with the religious people of his day. Is that whatever these people have spoken in the dark is going to be heard in the light. All the things they've said about me, Jesus, the ill will they've had towards the Christ is going to be brought out into the light. Again, hopefully you're not scared by verse 3. Hopefully when you read a verse like that, you realize that, you know what, it's okay. God knows you're a sinner, and you can come to him and talk to him about it. And he loves you. He loves you, loves you, loves you. Verse 4 says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So again, the context is one of talking to the Pharisees and in kind of a comparison saying, don't fear them. But fear God. Have a value system in your life where you value God more than people. And that's when you will align yourself with Jesus by not succumbing to the popular demands of maybe what's going on in our culture and just doing what the culture says to do. It's hard because we all want to please people and we want to be liked. But if I have a value system where I believe that God is much more valuable to hold fast to trust than mankind, then I am going to walk a line where I'm going to doubt mankind a lot. And hopefully that's where you're at, where a lot of things that man says, whether on the news, mankind says on the news, or in your universities. I remember when I was a university student at Cal State Northridge, it was awesome. I knew the Lord maybe a year, 2 years by then. And the reason why it was so cool, because everything the professor said, I'm like, that's probably not true. I'm like, dude, I'm going to look that up in the Bible. I don't think that's right. You know, it was just so funny. My value system changed so much when I gave my life to Christ, where before I used to think like, oh man, that's true. It's written in a book. You know, some professor wrote it. It must be true. Some guy who's on TV talking about it must be true. And then when I gave my life to Christ, everything switched. Where now I started doubting everything that mankind was saying to me. It didn't go well for my grades, by the way. It didn't. But that's another story. And Bo has many stories. Jesus then talks about the value that we have. And this is an important topic that Jesus gets on about our valuing him, valuing God more than people. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? That's a pretty radical statement in itself, because it says God's intimately involved with the world, which is really a cool concept, I think, because I grew up in a culture and in a kind of a parental culture where God was everything and everything was God. It was almost a monistic view of God, almost pantheism, if you've ever read about pantheism, that all things are God and God is all things. Where there is no personality in God. God is not a personal being. But the Bible says something totally different. And that's what really struck me when I started reading the Bible from Genesis and just started reading when I was about 17, 18 years old, was that God is actually personal. He's involved in everything. Isn't that amazing? The birds. God is involved in the birds, which is kind of sad. I mean, you know, because there's a lot of birds that die all the time, you know, but it says God knows these things. He knows the birds, you know, and he says, do not fear in verse 7, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Do you see your life is valued by God? How do you think that changes your life? When you think your life is valued by God. Man, God thinks like good things towards me. Have you ever read the Psalms where there's some of those Psalms that say that the thoughts that are towards me by God cannot even be counted? There are so many. He thinks so many thoughts towards us. Or a passage in Zephaniah chapter 3 that says, God rejoices over Bo with singing. Through the dudes, God sings songs to me. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what happens to a person's life when his identity is plugged into the value of God? What do my kids need? They need to know that they're valuable in God's eyes, that they're valued. So my teenage kid maybe takes a nose plant, right? What teenagers don't take a nose plant? Why should that shock me as a parent? And then what do? I want to instill that, guess what? God loves you. God loves you. He values your life, man. So much he's willing to die on a cross for you to demonstrate that. I mean, think of the thing that you're sharing with that kid. Or your wife comes to you and says something that you don't like, and you say to your wife, you know what, honey? God loves us. We are valuable in God's eyes, man. He loves us so much. How do you think that changes the identity that you have in marriage? When you recognize the value that you are before God. See, most of, I think, of our human issues that we deal with is one of value, where we don't see our value right with God. You might think of your sins and you might go, man, I am a sinner. I am just such a hardcore sinner. I'm horrible. I'm horrible. And you might be smacking yourself on the back all the time. But you know what? You're never going to defeat that sin if you're just thinking of your sin all the time. Does that make sense? You're never going to win if you're just thinking how you got socked in the face and you're now on the canvas. You know, a boxer doesn't win when he's on the canvas. Just going, I just got knocked out. And he keeps repeating that. I just got knocked out. I just got knocked out. I just got knocked out. He's never going to get what? Back up. But when he thinks about his training and he thinks about what the coach is saying, and he thinks about, yeah, I'm a good boxer. Man, I can win and I can get back up and do this. Then he gets back up. But the only way we do that is if we know we're valued. If we know that God is for you, who can be against you? Because all of you guys and me are going to battle sin intensely. And the way you're going to win in your battles is knowing that God is for you, that he has a value for you. Let me ask you that question. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Is that how you see yourself? When you wake up in the morning, do you go, God loves me? Man, he can't even stop singing songs about me. That's how much he loves me. Are you just like, man, dude, I'm a wreck, and I'm da-da-da-da-da, and I got to stop this, and I got to stop that, and da-da-da. You know, are you just focused on those things, the problem areas, instead of looking at praising God for the value? See, coming from my background, we're all a mess in Southern Cal. And all the kids I hung out with and all the parents I hung out with, none of them knew Christ. We were all a mess. So it's never a shocker to go to God and say, I'm a mess. But what happens is now in our life, we start thinking, man, God's digging me. He likes me. Even though I'm a mess, he loves me. And so my identity starts becoming one who's loved by God. I am now loved by God. And I don't know about you guys, but I never get bored of knowing that I am loved by God. I can hear messages on love, the love of God towards me all the time, and I never go, oh man, dude, that's such a soft message. I'm over that. I need something a little more deeper, you know, in my theology. No way, man. I need to know that I am loved by God. My value is in him. Now, Jesus is telling his disciples this. So I figure if God is telling his disciples this, it's probably something we need to know too, right? So if Jesus was here, he'd probably say to you, hey, I know the very hairs of your head. Me being a strawberry blonde, that's a lot of hair follicles. And he says, Bo, don't worry. Man, you're loved by God. You're valued by me. I'd be like, wow, dude, that's awesome. That's so cool. Because people of the world and the Pharisees might not value you at all. And that's the context here. There might be religious people that don't value you in the slightest. And there might be just unbelievers that obviously don't value you for your Christian positions either. But God does, and hopefully that excites you. In verse 8, he says, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels. Now, this is tough because it really leads us into a needing to value God. Because if you don't value God, you're not going to confess him before people. If I fear man, I'm certainly not going to confess Jesus before people. Is it, any of you guys hung out with your family maybe, and it's a family dinner, and people are talking about stuff and you totally disagree with, and you think it's totally wrong, but you're like, I'm not going to say nothing. You're like, I don't want to say a word, you know. And because we're all afraid, right? We're afraid of what's going to happen. Maybe this person's going to get mad or things like that. And I'm not saying sit at the dinner table and be obnoxious. You know, but nothing's wrong with standing up for Jesus and saying, hey, you know, the Bible really doesn't say that. You know, and have you ever read that passage, or have you ever read the book, or challenging people on it? I'll just tell you what, they probably won't like that. But that's okay. See, your allegiance is to God. And that's what Jesus is getting to his disciples, is don't worry about what these strong cultural positions are. And in his day, it was a strong religious cultural position. But instead, focus on valuing God. Understand that. It says, he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Pretty radical, right? You deny Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me give you a little thought here. Did Peter deny Christ? Yeah, he denied him how many times? Three times, right? So is he out of the kingdom?
No.
He's not. It's radical. He's not. So even though Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the angels of heaven, Peter blew it. He actually denied Jesus right there 3 times. And guess how merciful God is, right? That's right. There is a denial of Jesus that certainly separates you from God. There's no doubt about it. Many people deny Christ, and it separates them from God. But then there is a denial that people have done in the Bible that has brought them close to God. Meaning the denial wasn't a good thing, but through the repentance, it brought them to a deeper relationship with Christ. Then he says, Jesus goes on and says, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, which that's a title from the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. So if you speak a word against Jesus, you'll be forgiven. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Okay, what's that all about? Well, I think it's still, the context is still revolving around the denial of who Jesus is with the religious leaders. And Jesus is saying to his disciples in this context, hey, the religious leaders can speak ill against me all they want, but what really is bad is the blasphemy, the speaking, the resisting, the going against the will of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say it that way. In Luke chapter 7, there's a really unique passage. It's in verse 30 of chapter 7. It kind of is one of these quick passages that you just skip over and you don't think much of, but in our context, it might make some sense here. John the Baptist is on the scene. And Jesus says about John the Baptist in verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is actually greater than John the Baptist. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So even the tax collectors got baptized. But in verse 30, it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Isn't that amazing? They rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So when John was on the scene before Jesus, John was saying, hey, get ready for the Messiah. Get ready for the Messiah. Get prepared, man. Get your hearts ready. The Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus is coming. And they resisted and they resisted and they resisted the work. And it says the will of God. Very radical. Now, just to help you guys with this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and what I believe is happening here, is in John 16, we get a really interesting insight into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says, will do some things. It will, in verse 8, he will convict. The Holy Spirit is given a pronoun. He will, person. A person will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's what the Spirit is there to do, convict the world. So we know that the Pharisees resisted the will of God. And Jesus says, if you say something about me, okay, you can be forgiven, but you can't be forgiven if you resist the work of the Spirit of God. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is there to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, then you cannot get in. If you are saying no to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Pharisees seem to be people that were convicted over and over and over, but resisted the work of the Spirit in their life. And so Jesus says this statement, which is a radical, radical statement. Do I know when this happens in a person's life? No. I would never go up to a person and say, dude, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't do that because I don't know when that actually happens. You know what I mean? I don't know where the line is of when they're, it's just they've gone too far. But I think at some point in someone's rebellious life, I think I would point this passage out and say, hey, we just need to look at this, man. And, you know, just look at this passage. There's some warnings there. And this is Jesus talking in Luke. So we want to pay attention. We want to take it in. We want to let it wrestle with our hearts and things like that. If you're concerned about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, then you probably haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Okay? Those that have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, like the Pharisees, they thought they would, you know, no way, I'm in. I'm in the kingdom. What are you talking about? They were so filled with pride. But if you're humble to a place where you're going, man, I think I've blown it with God. I need to get right with God. Then you certainly haven't blasphemed the Spirit of God. You know, you are definitely hearing the drawing work of Jesus Christ. And is that where you are tonight? Where God's drawing you. He's drawing you to him. He wants a deeper relationship with you. He wants maybe an honest relationship with you tonight. Maybe he wants you to deal with things in an honest way. You know, the church has many different groups. So many cool groups, man. Groups for eating issues, you know, sexual issues, all kinds of stuff. You know, and it's great. You come in and it's great. I love being a part of the meetings because it's like when someone comes through the door, I don't go, oh man, dude, I never thought you'd be here. Come on in. I'm in the meeting. I would never say that. I say, right on, man. I'm glad we're getting honest about this. You know, maybe that's what God's doing in your life. He's just, you know, God is not to be, you don't want to, you know, mock God in a way of showing a pretense. One of the things that always disturbed me about Christians growing up was those that had that pretense, where I'd be in school and they'd be like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah. You know, things are great. Everything's great. And I was like, great. Everything's great. That's great. My life's not great. You know, God, you guys must be great because I'm not great. You know, and then I'd go out and I'd see him at a party. And I'd be like, oh man, I don't get this Christian stuff. Don't understand it. It's just weird. They're weird people. And I think all of that bugs us, right? We all want to draw into a more honest relationship, hopefully with God. And just in that short section that we've gone over today, I think that's what God's calling us to do, is just come to him with an honest approach. Maybe you're not used to confession, and it's scary. So maybe start with just confessing to God. It's amazing, but in the Lord's Prayer, he told us to confess our sins. So guess what? He must know that you what? Sin. Yeah, he must know you need it, so you're not going to shock him. You know? So maybe start there. And then maybe ask this really scary, scary prayer. God, give me another person to go to open up a little bit of my life here and to share something that's quite scary. It might be your anger. It might be that you're very judgmental. It might be that you are just a rude person. And you know you are just absolutely rude. It might be other things, you know. You are just very unhappy. And you criticize, and you're critical. And God's saying, man, let's start walking right, man. Give up that. And so pray that scary prayer. God, give me a sister, if you're a woman, give me a brother, if you're a brother, that I could come talk to you about. It's odd to be honest. Can I just say that again? It's odd to be honest. Because it's a very vulnerable position, meaning it makes us very vulnerable as individuals. And that can be quite scary. So it will take a work of God to get us to walk in this wonderful, godly way in our lives so that we don't become what we greatly hate or despise. Because that's what sin will do. It will trick us to become exactly what we are against. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the short Bible study that we've had in Luke chapter 12. And we pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us, and teach us, and touch us, and move us in new ways in life, move us in refreshing ways, Lord, ways of honesty, ways that will help us see you as valuable and put mankind in its right position, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your words, for they are cunning sometimes, and they certainly can strike a nerve in our heart. And we pray that, Lord, tonight wouldn't just be a night where we come and hear a Bible study, but that we would be changed by your Spirit. Lord, do that work in us, Lord. Change us from the inside out, Lord. Speak to us, touch us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.